All right, we are continuing a series called The Trap, speaking about the trap of being offended. If you have a Bible this morning, hold it up for me so I can see you're ready to read God's Word this morning, your phone or your Bible. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat in front of you. I'd like you to turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 here in just a moment. I want to ask the question, what do you believe about Satan and demons and spiritual forces of darkness? Are they mythical? Are they sort of made-up figures historically that we think about, but they're really not real? Or do they actually exist? Is Satan an actual spiritual entity that we have to deal with? If so, to what degree is Satan and demons and evil forces involved in the daily lives of people? To what degree does Satan interfere with or actually have an effect on our lives if your worldview allows for the existence of Satan and demons and spiritual forces? Now, when I was growing up, particularly in high school, there was a couple of movies that created an extreme, two different extreme images of who Satan was. One was the movie The Exorcist. Would not recommend that movie. It was a terrifying movie to me as I watched that because it gave Satan this ridiculous amount of power beyond what he actually has. This girl that was demon-possessed and the priest is trying to drive the demon out, and it just seemed like the priest didn't even have the power of God to drive the demon out. It just seemed like Satan could do anything he wanted in anyone's life, which is absolutely not true, amen? Because God has power over everything. There's tremendous power in the name of Jesus Christ. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. But that movie terrified me because it made me feel like Satan just had total control of everything. Well, then there was a different movie that I saw in high school. It was called Animal House. And in the movie Animal House, there's a scene where this guy's trying to make this moral decision in his life. And he's got an angel on one shoulder, and he has the devil on his other shoulder. And one is saying, do the right thing, essentially. And the devil's saying, no, do the wrong thing. You'll really enjoy it. And so Satan was, now listen, I'm not recommending that movie, parents. No emails. You saw stupid movies when you were in high school, too, that you regret, okay? But so Satan was kind of limited to this voice that we hear that sort of tempts us, and he really doesn't have a whole lot of power. But so neither one of those extremes is correct. Satan does have influence in our lives, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of power, and for the believer, we have authority over Satan in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an understanding there. But your worldview, your biblical or Christian worldview related to Satan will significantly affect how you handle this thing called offense. Because if you understand Satan's role and his involvement with people and with relationships, you're going to understand that you have to deal with him in life. So we're talking about the trap of offense, being offended. And we all get offended. We're in a culture of offense. Culture celebrates offense in many ways. You're a hero at times if you're offended. We get offended when we feel, when we've been treated in a way that makes us feel that someone was completely inappropriate or unacceptable in the way they treated us. We feel insulted, we feel violated, we feel shamed, used, taken advantage of, betrayed, or disrespected, and the list could go on and on. And the reality is that being offended really hurts. The sting of offense runs deep in our lives, and it's lasting. It doesn't always just go away in a day or two. The Greek word scandalon, which is translated in our English Bibles, offense or offended or stumbling block, describes the movable stick or trigger of a trap, anything that causes somebody to stumble or fall or be ensnared. In other words, to be offended, according to this Greek word, is to be in a trap. So we're calling it the trap of offense. If you've been offended and you're still holding on to that offense, Scripture says you're in a trap. The trap of offense is it's an ongoing feeling of anger, disgust, bitterness, blame, or resentment toward the person who hurt you or offended you. The desire is to run from that relationship, to flee that relationship, to avoid that relationship, not work it out, not try to fix or reconcile or bring healing to that. The tendency is to run from it and to avoid it. My question is, could Satan have something to do with people, us, being trapped in offense? And my answer to that question is yes, he does. I believe because being offended results in division with people. It results in separation of relationships, whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's a team, or whether it's friendship. Where there's offense and hurt, there's separation and division at any level in any of those groups that I just mentioned. So let's think about Jesus' mission for a moment. Jesus' mission was to come to the earth, to die on the cross, to reconcile relationships, to fix them, to heal them. To reconcile or fix relationships, first of all, between humanity and God, and secondly, between people. That's the ministry of the cross and reconciliation, is that God came to heal and restore our relationship with God, which had been separated by sin, and heal our relationships with one another, which also had been separated by sin. So the mystery and the marvel of the church is that Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, we can all hang together because God has brought reconciliation to all of us through the cross. Amen? So if that's the mission of Jesus Christ, to heal relationships, to heal the divide, what do you think Satan's mission is? Well, Satan's mission he's the adversary, he's the opponent. So his mission is to divide. His mission is to separate people, and he does it through offense. He does it through the sin of offense and hurting and injuring people in relationships. I want you to remember this morning that Satan sets the trap of offense to keep us from God's purpose. Satan sets the trap of offense to keep us from God's purpose. And in the context of relationships and offense and hurt, I want to talk about four things that we need to know about Satan. Not just general things about Satan, but specifically in the context of our relationships with people and being hurt and being offended by people. Four things we need to understand about Satan. The first is this. Satan is the influence behind the offense. Satan is the source of influence behind the offense. Satan uses people to hurt you, to betray you, and to offend you and me. The reality is, he uses people, but he's the source behind the person. So in Luke chapter 22 and in John chapter 13, as those two writers of the Gospels are describing the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, they include something that the other two Gospel writers don't include. It reads like this in Luke 22. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into his heart. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Okay, this wasn't just some guy that Jesus met on the street one day. This is one of Jesus' 12 guys in his inner circle. The 12 were the people closest to Jesus when he walked on the earth. Recognize that Satan doesn't use people that you don't care about that much or people that are on the outskirts of your life. He'll use people right in the center circle of your life relationally to offend you and to hurt you. Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples. And Judas went to the leading priests and the captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to do what? To betray Jesus, to betray him. Now, that's also found in John chapter 13, the fact that Satan entered Judas' heart and began to influence him toward betraying or offending Jesus. Why is this little nuance in the text important? Why did Luke and why did John include it? Because Satan significantly influenced Judas and his desire to betray Jesus. He was the power behind the offense. Sometimes we don't see that. We don't see that Satan could be influencing someone to be hurtful or to be offensive. I like what Tony Evans says. He says that we need to fight the right enemy on the right battlefield. Here's what he says. There is a spiritual root behind every physical disturbance, every physical setback, every physical ailment or issue that we face. Too often we restrict our battles to the physical realm. We battle the physical temptation to sin, the physical occurrence of relational drama, and the physical challenges at work or home to name a few. If we really want to get in the fight, we need to engage a kind of spiritual sense that allows us to fight not just the effects of the war, which we see in the spirit, in the physical realm, but to get to the root of the conflict, which Tony Evans recognizes as being spiritual. In other words, we have to recognize Satan's influence, Evans would say, especially in relationships, which many times we don't. Oftentimes we don't even think about what could be spiritually behind the motivation for someone to be hurtful. We just see the hurt. We just see the action. And Evans is bringing to our attention the fact that there is a spiritual force behind much of that. Paul agrees in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, we are not fighting. This wrestling match we're going, that's happening in life, it's not against flesh and blood enemies. It's against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul is helping us to see that there's a reality to the unseen world of darkness. There are spiritual forces at work in the physical realm. We can only see the physical effects, but maybe not the spiritual entities that are actually motivating those things. As I think about that in the context of being offended by people, I wonder how many people God has brought into our lives for a specific purpose, and Satan tries to ruin those relationships and thwart the purpose of God. I wonder how often God strategically puts someone in our life for good, for a strategic spiritual purpose, and Satan simply messes that up with offense or conflict. See, relationships are strategic to God's purpose. Do we even recognize Satan's part in those relationships? What if Satan is influencing someone's heart like he did Judas in your life? What if the spirit of betrayal is not something that just originated in that person's heart, but something that was inspired by the evil one? Are you fighting the right enemy? Are you fighting the right battle? When there's betrayal in marriage and/or divorce, Satan's been working. There is a force behind the division. When there's division in a church, when there's division in an organization, when there's division on a team, Satan is active. You can believe it. Wherever you find conflict and broken relationships, offense and hurt, Satan's not far away. His fingerprints are all over it. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, wake up, open your eyes, be alert, be attentive to the reality around you. Your adversary, your opponent, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's trying to destroy your life. And one of the easiest ways for him to destroy your life is to destroy your relationships, to ruin the relationships that God maybe has put around you. Point number two, Satan sets the trap of offense at points of spiritual transition. Satan sets the trap of offense at points of spiritual transition. Now, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read that text beginning in verse 21 now. Verse 21 begins by saying, from that time. Now, when you read scripture, stop when you see phrases like that. From what time? From this time. It shows the fact that from this time forward, something is new. Something is different. Something that hadn't happened before is now going to be a reality. From that time, it's a marked transition in Jesus' life. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, to reveal to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. They suffer. Jesus is revealing the cross to them, that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, and he's going to be killed. He's going to die on the cross. But he's also going to be raised up on the third day. Jesus is revealing to the disciples his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Peter hears that, and Peter steps in. And it says that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, literally correct him. How many of you think that's not a very good idea to correct Jesus, right? He's going to step in and say, essentially, Jesus, I don't think that's a good plan. I think that's kind of a stupid plan. In fact, I would have a better plan for you than that plan. Peter steps into the conversation and begins to rebuke and correct Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This isn't the right plan. Let me correct what you're saying. Let me tell you what should really happen in your life. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said, to whom? To Peter. Okay, make sure you're understanding that he's speaking to Peter, but he's not really addressing Peter. He's speaking to Peter, but he's really addressing Satan here as it goes on. He turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Not Peter. He didn't say, hey, Peter, you're losing it. Get out of here, dude. He's speaking now to Peter, but he's addressing Satan, who is influencing Peter's comments. Get behind me, Satan. Then he says, you are a stumbling block. Guess what the Greek word there is? Scandalon. You're a trap. You're a stumbling block to me. For Satan, you are not setting your mind on God's interest or God's purpose, but man's. I want you to notice the timing behind this trap. Jesus had just declared his purpose. He was going to go to the cross. This was a strategic moment in the life of Jesus. He tells to his disciples that he is going to suffer, he's going to die on the cross, and he's going to be raised on the third day. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. It's in that strategic moment with his disciples that Satan sets the trap. Friends, if he's that strategic with Jesus, why wouldn't he be that strategic with us? Why wouldn't he set those traps in spiritually strategic moments in our lives? Satan is using Peter to offend Jesus or to correct Jesus, and that's really not a very smart idea. But you know, it's easy to be critical of Peter in verses like this, isn't it? What a dummy. Who is he to say that this plan is stupid? Well, you know, we do that. We do that every single time we sin. Every single time we make a conscious choice to disobey God, we're saying, hey, you know what, God? I don't like your plan. You know what, God? I don't think your plan's very good. I want to do what I want to do. I'm gonna totally disregard your plan. I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. I know what's going to make my life happy and successful. So I'm going to do this even though you don't think it's right. We slap God in the face every time we disobey him and sin, just like Peter did in trying to correct the Lord's plan. Jesus recognizes the source is not Peter. He recognizes that the source is Satan. And so he says to Satan, get behind me. Get out of my sight. Literally, I see what you're trying to do, and I'm going to have no part in it. Like, do you ever do that? Do you ever pull back in a moment of offense or hurt or relational breakdown and go, wait, I see what you're trying to do here, and I'm not going to step into the trap. You're a scandalon. I'm not going to go for it. How often do we have that kind of discernment? Or do we just get really, really mad at the person and think they're a bozo, right? And how could they do that to me? Jesus recognizes the source is Satan and not Peter. Satan is trying to keep Jesus from his purpose, and he's also trying to create division among the disciples. I wonder how often Satan uses a relationship to keep us from God's purpose. People talk to me and they say things like, you know, Jeff, the Lord, man, he led me to this job, or he led me into this relationship, or he led me to this organization, or he led me into this ministry. And I talk to them a few months later and they're not there anymore. And I'm like, what happened? I thought God led you to that. And they're like, yeah, well, you know, this person, this boss, this relationship. And I'm like, wait. Did God change his mind? Did God say, no, I want you to leave here, but this is where I want you to go? And it was all good. All the relationships were good. Everything was healthy, but God was calling you into something else. They're like, no, it just got really stinky. It just got really toxic. I'm like, is Satan using someone to discourage you away from God's purpose? Because you told me God led you to that. He led you into that relationship. He led you into that job. He led you into that ministry. And now it's like, wait, what happened? Satan sets this trap of offense at critical moments of transition in our lives, just like he did with Jesus. What if Satan sets traps in our lives relationally when he knows God's about to do something incredible? Like, we're about to have spiritual breakthrough. We're about to get some kind of incredible promotion or breakthrough in God, and Satan is aware of that. And so he messes up a relationship, distracts you, keeps you from God's purpose, instead of us recognizing, hey, wait a second, man, God had me on a path, and this relationship might have been part of that path. What if conflicts with people weren't just relational coincidences? What if they were actual spiritual attacks? What if they were strategic by the enemy to keep you from the very purpose that God had for your life, the very blessing that he wanted to lead you into? What if you were on the verge of that? You know, one of the saddest things for me is I've seen lots of people in my 30-some years of ministry, people that don't know Christ. Suddenly they have a spiritual interest in God, and they start attending church. They're listening to the sermons, they're around Christian people, and then suddenly they're gone. And I'll run into them and like, hey, you were here for a while, what happened? And either like the pastor said something that offended them, or someone spilled coffee on them and didn't apologize, or someone said something rude to them. It's always a relational offense. And someone that may have been on the path to salvation, the path to life change and transformation, because of a crummy relationship, now doesn't even go to church anymore. Do you know what happens when that happens? Satan wins. We lose. We lose when we don't recognize the schemes and the plans and the strategies of the enemy to sabotage relationships to keep us from the very purpose of God. Is it a coincidence that your family has the most drama on Sunday mornings when you're trying to get to church? No, really. It's like a scene from The Exorcist. Your kids are like, I'm not going to church. You can't make me. Like some voice you've never, ever heard before. Right? And you're like, we're just trying to do what God wants us to do, and hell breaks loose in our house. Could it be strategic? Could somebody have the sense to say, we're not stepping in that trap. We're going to pray right now that the power of Satan would be broken over our family. Come on, somebody. It happens all the time at the strategic moments in our life. And we don't have eyes to see into the spiritual realm to know what's actually happening. Jesus is our model in everything. Amen? Jesus sees it. He knows it's not Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan sets the trap of offense to keep us from God's purpose. Maybe the next time you're offended or a relationship has conflict, you should ask yourself the question, what was God wanting to do right before that happened? Like, was God moving me in a direction, and then all of a sudden, this is not a coincidence. I am so thankful for godly elders in this church over the years that I've been here. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the elder board and said, oh, you're not going to believe hell's breaking loose in the church, and this person's mad at that person, staff fall out, and there's toxic and cancer and everything in the church, and I said, we need to call these people and bring them in. They're like, we need to pray. There's something spiritual going on because we see the good things that God's doing at Central, and we know the enemy wants to mess that up. So they'll call prayer meetings that we just gather here spontaneously for prayer, and they'll just get on their knees and begin to cry out that God would destroy the works of darkness. Isn't that wonderful? See, I just want to rush in and start counseling people. And they're like, no, we can counsel later, but right now there's an enemy that wants to destroy relationships in this church, and we're not going to let them. The wisdom of elders in our church. Number three, Satan uses anger to keep us trapped. Satan uses anger to keep us trapped. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. There is an anger that's not sin, righteous indignation over injustice in the world, injustice in life. That type of anger is not sin. But the other types of anger leads to sin. And so Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, anger in our lives needs to have a short shelf life. You need to deal with your anger rapidly and put it aside because, he says, you could be giving the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice, giving the devil a foothold is in the context of continual anger. Because the reality is that anger opens the door for the devil's work. The word there for foothold in the Greek is the Greek word topos, which is where we get our English word topography. It means literally ground, but in this case, ground to stand on. It means firm footing. It means traction. It means an opportunity or an open door for Satan to influence our lives. When Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold through your anger, he means don't give Satan traction in your life so he can continue to work. Anger gives Satan an open door of constant influence. Paul's saying, shut the door quickly. Don't let that anger linger in your life. So why is it so hard to overcome the feeling of anger and hurt? Why does it overwhelm us? Why does anger sometimes consume us and hurt consume us? Why is it so hard to forgive people? Because there's a spiritual root to this, not just emotional. We feel it emotionally, but there's a spiritual root that's tied to this that makes it so hard to forgive, so hard to let it go, so hard to overcome our anger and overcome our hurt, because this isn't just being fought at an emotional level. There's a spiritual root that needs to be pulled out, and that's the work of darkness. And Satan wants to keep us in our anger so he continues to have an open door or traction in our lives. So we've got to deal with anger. When we're in the trap of offense, Satan blinds us to the reality of the situation so that we'll continue to be angry. He convinces us that we're the victims and we have a right to stay angry. Well, the problem with that is if you continue to stay angry about that, Satan continues to work in your heart. It's a vicious cycle and you never get free. Even if it's not true that you have a right to be angry, he wants to convince you that it is true. So, true story, a guy shared with me a number of years ago. Businessman had been out for a week. He was returning home. He was at the airport ready to fly back to his house. And he said to himself, I want to get my wife something special. I've been gone a week. So he goes to the gift shop and he sees a sign that says, Famous Amos cookies, 5 for $5. And so he decides he's going to buy his wife some chocolate chip cookies. So he buys the bag, he sticks it in his briefcase, he goes back to his seat at the gate, and he's waiting to board the plane. Well, a few minutes later, he hadn't really eaten much, and he's like, ugh, I'm pretty hungry. Four cookies is better than none. So if I eat one of these, my wife isn't going to be offended. So he reaches to the bag next to him, and he pulls out a chocolate chip cookie, and he begins to eat it. Well, as soon as he reaches into the bag and pulls that out, there's a little boy with his mom next to him. As soon as he pulls a cookie out, the little boy reaches into the bag and pulls the cookie out, takes a bite, and looks at him and starts laughing. He's like, what? Lady, get your kid under control. What's going on here? So he forgets about it. A few minutes later, he's like, oh, that tasted really good. My wife doesn't know how many cookies I'm getting her, so two cookies is better than none, right? Reaches into the bag, takes the third cookie, takes a bite. As soon as he does that, same thing. Kid reaches into the bag, pulls the cookie out, takes a bite of it, and just kind of smiles at him. This guy's out of his mind. Like, how could a kid be that rude, and the mom lets him be that rude? So he doesn't say anything. He's just trying to chill, and he sits there, and he's like, okay, it's going to be an insult if I give my wife one cookie, right? I might as well just eat the last cookie and figure out something else later. So he goes to reach into the bag. As soon as he reaches there, the lady grabs his hand, reaches into the bag, pulls the cookie out, breaks it in half, and gives half to each, her kid and the guy. Okay, what would you do? And that's it. This guy's out of his mind. Picks up his stuff, boards a plane, gets on the plane. He's sitting there. He's fuming. He's so angry that our culture has changed so much today and parents let their kids just do whatever they want and don't even do anything about it. And a few minutes into the flight, he reaches into his briefcase and pulls out his bag of Famous Amos cookies. Yeah, you'll get it in just a second. He'd been eating this boy's bag of cookies, and this little boy the whole time just smiling at him and laughing at him and letting him eat his cookies, and mom thinks that's really funny. I'm going to give this guy half of my son's cookie, and this guy's seething in anger, and it was totally inappropriate, and Satan wants to keep us in anger because he knows when we're angry, he's got an open door into our life to work, and unfortunately, we let him. Prayer can set us free from anger, friends, and there's three things I want to encourage you to pray, and you may want to write this down in your notes here. The, The first is this: ask God to remove Satan's influence in that relationship. There's tremendous power in Jesus' name. If you pray in the name of Jesus Christ that Satan's influence on that relationship will be broken, it will be. That God remove that influence, he will. Secondly, ask God to help this person to find God's purpose. It's really tough to continue to pray for someone to be blessed and for God's purpose to come and to maintain anger toward them. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And finally, ask God to restore his purpose in your life. In other words, God, your will be done in my life. I found that as I pray those things for people that have offended me, you know, first of all, God, just remove Satan's influence from this relationship. Two, God, bring your purpose in their life, and God, bring your purpose in my life, that God begins to release me from that anger. And number four, Satan wants us to focus on the pain. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and he wants to convince us that this relationship is done. There's no way anything good could come out of that, and he pokes the wound in our spirit to remind us of how hurt we are. But God isn't glorified, friends, through division. God is glorified through forgiveness and restored relationships. Every relationship won't be restored in our lives. There's some that do get to the point where, not because of us, but maybe because of the person, it's not going to be fixed in life. But God's plan is to bring good even to evil situations. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The story of Joseph is a great example to us. Joseph had been betrayed and injured by his brothers, sold into slavery. At the end of that story, Joseph realizes that the evil that his brothers had meant for his life wasn't God's plan, but God had a greater plan. And so Joseph comes to the end of his life, and he says to his brothers who had offended him and hurt him, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people, not destroy life." And God's intentions, even when evil things happen in our life, when relationships go bad, is that he could turn that for good. He can redeem that and bring something positive out of that. Not destroy life, but give life. And I believe right now that God wants to turn this for good in your life. That if you'll allow him, God wants to change this from what seems like an unsalvageable relationship into something that he can redeem and heal in our lives. Satan might have meant it for evil, but God wants to bring good in our lives. Satan sets the trap of offense to keep us from God's purpose. Would you stand with me this morning as we bring this to a close? Can I ask a couple of questions, and I want you to respond. First of all, what if an offense that you're holding toward a person right now is keeping you from God's plan? Who's going to win? Is Satan going to win, or is God going to win? Maybe today you need to see Satan's influence behind the offense and fight this on a spiritual level instead of just an emotional level. Maybe today's your day to shut the door on Satan in prayer, beginning to pray that God brings good. May your eyes be opened to Satan's plan to keep you from God's purpose. May your prayers of faith force Satan to get behind you. May you be delivered from anger and remove Satan's foothold in your life. May God turn to good everything that Satan intended for evil. Amen. God bless you today.